Whenever I'm asked to talk about prayer, I always start out by referring to a book written years ago by Hans Kuhn. The book was called On Being a Christian. It was about 600 pages long and very dense. It's one of those books you can imagine Jesus picking up and reading and saying, I just don't think I get it. But there is this wonderful little quote at the beginning of the book where Kuhn says, I have written this book not because I think I'm a particularly good Christian, but because I think a Christian is a particularly good thing to be. And whenever I'm invited to talk about prayer, I always feel like I need to start with a disclaimer here. I want to talk to you about prayer not because I think I'm a particularly good prayer, but because I was invited a few years ago by Ken Green, my friend, to speak at one of the anniversary celebrations of their church. And I said, Ken, what should I preach on? He says, doesn't matter, just bring your two best sermons, because this is an African-American church, and that's what they'll be expecting. And I got to thinking about that. Why is it that my African-American brothers and sisters, they wind up listening to preaching that goes a whole lot longer than the churches I more typically preach in will put up with? I think the reason it works out that way is if you've ever attended or had the great opportunity to preach at an African-American church, they are really encouraging. I mean, they kind of get you whipped up, and before you know, you're just preaching on. And our white brothers and sisters have discovered that and have no intention of feeding the bear, so to speak. And there is this tradition in some of the African American church tradition, where one of the things they'll say is they'll yell out, "Now that's getting it said," which I think is a wonderful kind of phrase. That's getting it said. And the deal is, once you get it said, then it is possible to shut up. And as I was thinking about this ambiguous title that Terry again gave me, thank you, Terry, praying with anticipation, you know, I wasn't sure what it was I was supposed to be anticipating. But the way I took it was this: I am praying with anticipation for the time when all prayer will cease. Because it will have gotten said, and there'll be nothing left to say. It is the time when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, and we become before the throne of God, and when we worship, there is no temple because God Himself is the temple. Then all prayer ceases, because to breathe is to pray. And that's what we're anticipating. And boy, am I anticipating it. I'm thinking about the time when the kid on the street won't be saying, "Dear God, how am I going to eat tomorrow and where am I going to go?" Because he's going to be sitting on the knee of God the Father and find out what fatherhood is all about. And then the prayers of every parent whose child has run away and every one ray who's on the street will end in praise. I'm anticipating that. And I'm anticipating the time when the prayers for peace will cease, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will say to this warring world, "By God, that's enough." And peace will break out as I sit before the throne of God with my Iranian and Iraqi and Afghani brothers and sisters. Boy, I'm anticipating that. And I'm anticipating the time when all those lying on their beds at night in pain and suffering will wake up pain-free when the great physician says, enough is enough. And I'm anticipating the time when all of my confusion will be replaced with knowledge. I got a call this week from my friend Mike Cope, and I got to thinking how so many of you walked through the short life and death of his daughter Megan. And I got to thinking how wonderful it is that at this moment, finally and forever, Megan is smarter than her father. What he grasps towards and leans into, she knows perfectly. Now she no longer sees through a glass darkly, but she sees face to face. And I got to tell you, I'm anticipating that time. And what prayer is more than anything else. It is a leaning into that reality. Prayer is the way that we ask God to finish what He started. Prayer is where we join God in what He's doing in anticipation of the time when all prayer will cease. Let me hit you with what I think is the strangest passage in the Bible on prayer. This is Romans chapter 8. You'll recognize this, beginning with verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That little passage about the Holy Spirit helping us in prayer is in the context of a passage about groaning as we are leaning into God's good future. And we're told in the space of a few verses there that the world is groaning, and that Christians are groaning, and that the Holy Spirit Himself is groaning as we wait for God to deliver this new world to us. In fact, the language is the language of childbirth. We groan as this baby is brought to birth. But there is a time when the baby will be born and all groaning will cease. And we'll no longer need the Spirit to pray along with us, because all prayer will cease as God becomes all in all. As I was thinking about this praying with anticipation, I always kind of go back to the Lord's Prayer to see if I can figure out what it is I'm talking about. Jesus has this wonderful way of getting it said. I don't know if you've noticed that about Him. And in the greatest single sentence that's ever been prayed, He says, pray this way: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. Which is to say, as I'm praying my way into God's good future, I'm not just sitting around waiting for heaven. I'm trying to join God in His work of creating the kingdom now. And prayer is kingdom activity. Prayer is what it is that calls us into the ministry of realizing the kingdom as fully on earth as it already is in heaven. I've told some of you before about my first sort of great learning about prayer. I was 29 years old. I was teaching at David Lipscomb University. I had done nothing all of my life but go to school. And if that's a job, I am very good at it. I came out of my office, I came out of my class one day, and my friend Carl McKelvey was waiting for me with an older man I'd never met before. He introduced him to me as Word Bennett, the chairman of the board of Lipscomb University, and my heart sank. Here I was, the most junior faculty member on the whole faculty, and the chairman of the board is waiting outside my office for me. I'm wondering what I could have done that was so awful. They had gone over the president's head all the way to the chairman of the board. And I could think of two or three things, but I didn't know what they knew. So I was going to play my cards close to the vest till I find out what information they have. He says, I'm a elder at the Donaldson Church. Bob Hendren, our preacher of 20 years, is leaving. We think it's going to be really hard for the next guy who replaces him, so we think we need an interim minister, and what we would like you to do is come and be our interim minister while we search for a minister. And when I could breathe again, I said, okie dokie. So I went over and started preaching for the Donaldson Church, and this was an easy task because they were searching for a preacher, and all I was doing was preaching on Sunday. And I'm not a trained preacher, but I am an intuitive one, and I was pretty sure that I had enough sermons to get me through, 3 to 6 months of this. And so I'm cranking along. It's going pretty good. And in the meantime, their preacher search is not going so well. Their preacher search resembled my early dating life. That is, the girls I wished to date did not wish to date me, and the ones who wished to date me were not ones I wished to date. You kind of give that its head. The next thing you know, you're the only Church of Christ monk. But I digress. So finally, they basically give up and decide to keep me. And that's pretty much the way Brother Bennett announced it. I can still remember it so well. He's this very dour fellow, and he gets up and says, we've been looking for a preacher. We really can't find anything any better than what we've got, so we've decided to keep him. Thus began my ministry with the Donaldson Church. And even though I could preach pretty good sermons, you have to remember I had done nothing but go to school my whole life, and I didn't have the faintest idea how you love a church or lead a church. I was just clueless. So my first 3 years there just went awful. And so I do what you do when that happens. I quit. And I've never had this happen before. They refused to accept my resignation. Now, I've had it happen the other way. They were asking and I wasn't offering, but I'd never had it happen this way. And they said something to me like the following. I don't know if this was the exact phrase, but this is really close. They said, Randy, the academy has trained your head. Let the church train your heart. If you want to, you can learn to do this. Those elders had something that few church leaders had. They had patience. And they saw some things in me that I couldn't see in myself. And I didn't feel like I could quite quit then. And so we had this meeting, and out of this meeting, and I still don't know exactly how this happened, and I've talked to two or three of the elders who were there, and they can't remember how it happened either, but what happened out of the meeting is they totally rewrote my job description and took everything off of it but two things. They said, we want you to preach and teach, and we want you to pray. And you have no other responsibilities. They said, we want you to pray 2 hours a day, 5 days a week, over the church, and preach and teach, and that's all. Well, this is sort of a humiliating story. I'd like to tell you that I had enough discipline to just do that, but I didn't. But I am a Puritan moralist, and if you put it on my job description, I will do it. Because I knew I would come to staff meetings and they'd say, "Randy, have you prayed this week?" And you know, yeah, you hate to lie about stuff like that. You know, that's what you would describe as high risk lying. And so I started praying over the church. Now, the story gets more humiliating. Terry, I think I may have a story that's not humiliating, but none comes quickly to mind. I didn't know how you prayed for a church. You know, bless this church. That doesn't take 2 hours. So, oh, this is so embarrassing. So what I did is I started off with the pictorial directory. I opened that thing up. And I let my fingers do the walking. And I said, "I'm praying for you. Praying for you. Praying for you." "Praying for you. You're dead. Praying for you." "I'm not praying for you. You went to the church down the street. Somebody else can pray for you." "Praying for you." And I'm telling you, that's how I started. Well, pretty soon, you're probably thinking, "Yeah, I really came tonight to hear about prayer from a prayer warrior. I mean, this Well, before long, I didn't need the pictorial directory. As I came to be drawn into the life of the church, all of a sudden I had all these things to pray over. And in fact, 10 hours a week didn't seem like enough to get my arms around all I needed to pray over. And out of that experience, a couple of things happened. One of them is directly relevant to the point I started to make some time ago. Kind of like you, I'm wondering if there's a point anywhere in our future. One of the things that happened is my own feeling about my pastoral judgment is it went from about a 3 to an 8. I'd like to tell you it went to a 10. I don't have a 10 in me. But I can tell you I started to minister to people in far more helpful ways than I did before. But the other thing that happened, which I think is kind of directly relevant here, is you remember they'd put nothing on my job description except I was going to preach and teach and pray. And as I was praying over things, it would come to me, you know, that's something that I really ought to look into. As I was praying over somebody, I'd think, you know, that's somebody I really need to visit with. And all of a sudden, I was drawn into all of the ministry that I did in that church for the next 7 years by my praying. Instead of this detailed job description saying what all I should do, what happened was I prayed my way into ministry. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And prayer is not a way of sitting down and deciding that you're going to wait for heaven. Prayer is the way that God recruits you for His good mission. And we pray our way into God's kingdom work. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," there are no unanswered prayers. There are no negative answers. God's answer to that prayer is always yes. And often when we pray, we don't pray with the anticipation of the realization of God's kingdom. It's more about praying to make ourselves a little more comfortable right now. And God doesn't always say yes to that prayer. But to the prayer of the kingdom, thy kingdom come, he always says yes. And so as we pray and lean into the kingdom, we're called into God's kingdom work of anticipation when all prayer will cease. Maybe you've heard about the woman whose husband was a non-Christian, and he was just sort of not physically abusive, but emotionally abusive and just terrible to live with. And she'd been praying for years that he would become a Christian and a changed man. And a new preacher came to town, and she started to recruit him for this praying mission. And so they prayed and they prayed, and he died. And the preacher goes to the woman and says, "I don't know what to say to you." And she says, "Well, you don't have to say anything. Sometimes God gives us more than we even dare to ask for." Which is my way of saying something that is trying to be gentle, to say something that's very hard to accept. And that is, when we pray with the anticipation of the kingdom, God will always say yes, but he doesn't always say yes in the way we expect. But he will say yes in a way that serves his kingdom agenda and that calls us into the good future. I did a 2-year program in spiritual guidance at the Shalem Institute. We're now running a similar program through the Zoe group. If you're interested in learning something about spiritual guidance, you can check that out. But one night in the residency of this program, they said, "We're going to engage in healing prayer." And I looked forward to this with zero anticipation. Because it looked like it was going to be one of those feely-meely things that, you know, just drive me nuts. And they said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to break up in groups, and whoever decides to can go and sit in the chair in the middle, and everyone's going to lay their hands on them, and we're going to pray the following prayer. God, bring forth the healing of whoever this person is, just as you would have it." It was a really interesting way to pray, because you weren't required to tell the people in your group what they were praying over. You didn't have to share the deep, dark secrets of your life, but you had these prayerful people praying over you that God would bring forth the healing of whatever issue that you were holding before God, just as he would have it. I did not know that night how dangerous it is to pray that prayer. Because there was this deep piece of brokenness in my life. It had been there a long, long time. That being arrogant and self-righteous, I had decided was, like Paul, my thorn in the flesh. Well, I thought, well, why not? We'll see if the Presbyterians have any prayer juice. So They pray that God would bring forth my healing just as he would have it. And he did. And he did it in an extraordinarily painful, humiliating way. Wasn't my choice. It was his. But I'm healed. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The moment is coming when all prayer will cease, when every knee will bow, when we'll no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face, when it will have all been said and there'll be nothing left to say. Well, maybe one word. Amen. To the glory of God.